Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. That's much better. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 37 for our reading this morning. And I'm just glad to see Dave Mills here back with us. Let's clap. That's awesome. Dave got a little bit of an argument with a tree branch earlier this week, and the tree branch won, I think. So keep Dave and Cheryl in your prayers as he's dealing with a broken leg, and we just long for full restoration for him. But we're in Genesis 37. And in Genesis 37, here's what we read. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Well, here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "Well, I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we'll say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, have you noticed that there is a lot of anger, hatred, and rage in our culture right now? Have you noticed it? Democrats are at odds with Republicans. Republicans are at odds with Democrats. Those who are for guns are at odds with those who are against guns, and those who are against guns are at odds with those who have guns. Homosexuals are at odds with those against homosexuality, and those against homosexuality are at odds with those for it. Muslims are at odds with Christians and Jews, and in turn, the Christians and Jews are at odds with the Muslims. But if we become haters of those who disagree with us, how will we ever win anyone to Christ through the love of Christ. Jesus said in John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Should we hate those who oppose us? Like Jesus, we need to love them all the more, even when they disagree with us, so that we may become a saving influence in their lives. It's Jesus who said in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Beloved, as we'll see today, as Christ followers in a world where love has been lost and where hatred and jealousy reign, we need to work diligently to care for our brothers and sisters. It turns out that we are our brother's keeper, and therefore we need to love others while trusting in God's sovereign plan as he guides us. And like Jesus, we need to protect others by doing all we can to be lifesavers. We've gone back to the beginning in our study of the book of Genesis. And here we have a major transition through chapter 36. This is marked off by this particular Jewish phrase. I want to point it out to you. Take a look at 36:1 if you're looking at your Bibles. It won't be on the screen. But if you have your Bible in front of you, you'll see in 36:1, which I didn't read, we have a bunch of begottens right there. And so-and-so bore this one, and this one bore that one. Notice the first phrase in 36:1, these are the generations of Esau. This particular word in Hebrew, these are the generations, which really is just one word, is toledoth. This is a huge marker throughout the book of Genesis that tells us where we are in our study. Here in 36:1, we transition really away from the Jacob panel of discussion into the Joseph panel. There's a few more toledoths here. Take a look at Chapter 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. And so this is exactly where we find ourselves. In between this, we see two other toledoths involving Esau in verse 36:1 and 36:9. Again, these are all markers telling us what's to come. In other words, throughout all of our study of Genesis, we've just concluded a huge section, and we're now beginning the Joseph panel as we take a look at this last toledoth, these are the generations of Jacob. And now the rest is coming at us in no uncertain terms. And we're going all the way to 50. We're almost there. We're going to make it through Genesis eventually. It'll be great. So with those markers in place, from the beginning in Genesis 3:15, we have followed the seed line of a promised redeemer that would come from the seed of a woman that would destroy the evil one once and for all. From Adam and Eve, we followed the lineage of this Redeemer through their descendants, namely through Seth, eventually to Noah, from Noah to Shem, eventually to Terah, and then to Abraham, Terah's son. God made a threefold covenant with Abraham, saying that Abraham would be a father of a great nation, and that he and his descendants would be a blessing to all nations, and he promised Abraham land in which to dwell. And then God subsequently reiterated that promise to Abraham's son Isaac, and then to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. His name and character, God masterfully and mercifully changed. And now in Genesis 37:2, we have the last toledoth in all of Genesis. And by the way, the next toledoth shows up in Matthew 1:1. You can take a look at that sometime, where we have the generations of Christ. But in Genesis 37:2, we have this last toledoth that introduces the last major section of the book of Genesis. And now, today, in our study, I have five truths for you, but this is really part one. Again, another cliffhanger. You have to come back next week to get part two. But five truths for you today on how we can become better at being our brother's keeper. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need your help here. We're living in a culture that is basically in free fall. Outrageous chaos, hurt, and calamity. And Lord, we need truth. Truth from you that we can actually live by. So, Lord, we ask that you would be our guide and our teacher as we learn what it means to be our brother's keeper. So help us in our study, we ask. Lord, open your word to us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive it, we ask. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth for you this morning. Quite simply, we need to love others. We need to love others. First of all, are you ready? We need to love others even when they speak ill of us. Oh, see, Pastor, you're already bugging me. I'm sorry. We need to love others even when they speak ill of us. Notice what happened in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. There's the Toledot statement. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. There it is, speaking ill of his brothers. It seems that this little comment of a bad report sets the stage for what follows in this account. Joseph gives a bad report about his brothers to their mutual father, Jacob. And it appears that in time, the brothers begin to take it quite badly. But what should we do when others speak poorly of us to others? Our usual response is to be annoyed, perhaps angered, perhaps even enraged, frustrated. Thoughts of retaliation come. We ask, well, who told you that? We become little investigators. It seems to me that our first response when someone speaks ill of us is for us perhaps to be more introspective. That is what is being said about me true or not? If the bad report about you is true, then perhaps we need to take responsibility for our failures, for our missteps as soon as possible, and do everything we can to make things right as best we can. If someone speaks ill of you and yet it's false, you should still seek to clear the air with the truth of the matter. But in either case, we, as Christ followers, need to be committed to love those who bring a bad report about us. We need to seek peace and reconciliation in our relationships. Scripture screams this all over the place. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Paul writes in Romans 12, "Bless those who persecute you." Well, I don't want to bless them. Well, bless them anyway. "Bless and do not curse them." Oh, we say those things under our breath. Why, that's so-and-so. No, bless and do not curse. "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another." This is exactly what's not happening in our culture right now. People are not in harmony. They are in discord. "Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible," Paul says, "if possible." Sometimes it's not. I mean, we need to do all we can, and sometimes they won't receive it. Doesn't matter what they're going to do. You do what you can do. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, we need to love others even when they speak ill of us. But secondly here, we need to love others even when they receive preferential treatment. Sometimes that happens. You have an acquaintance, a coworker, maybe even someone in your family. They get preferential treatment. And we're like, well, that's not right. That's not fair. We need to love others even when they receive preferential treatment. Look what happens in verse 3. Now Israel, that's Jacob, right? He loved Joseph, that's his son, more than any of his other sons. Why? Well, because he was the son of his old age and he made him a robe of many colors. Oh, here we go. Preferential treatment. Favoritism in the family. Favoritism always goes wrong. It's always a bad thing. When we experience favoritism, we need to be careful not to become jealous. That's the pitfall for us. Romans 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Did you hear where jealousy was placed with all those other horrible things? That's how bad it is. Oh. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Beloved, we need to love others even when they receive preferential treatment. Notice that the sin of jealousy is on par with incredibly heinous things like orgies and sexual immorality. And you're like, whoa. James, the brother of Jesus, says it this way. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Watch this. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Being bitter, full of jealousy, full of selfish ambition, that is not from God. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. Are you ready? Demonic. That's what it says. That's, whoa. You mean like that's bad? Right, totally. It's corrupt. When we put ourselves first, we are demonstrating that we are in outright rebellion against God. But the wisdom from above is first pure, James says, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Beloved, we need to love others even when they receive preferential treatment. Years ago, I was an insurance guy. Some of you know the story. And towards the end of my tenure as a State Farm agent back in the day, way over in Wisconsin, it got out to management that I was thinking about. I had not made a decision, but I was thinking about going into ministry. And that kind of got out. And what happened was an agent just north of me left his post and took another position, and the agency became vacant. What usually happens in that situation is the closest agent, in this case me, would be assigned this agency, and I would receive servicing money. I'd get paid a monthly stipend to service this agency when there's no agent there. That could go for as long as a year and year and a half until they replace a guy. But they gave that servicing agreement to another agent even further away. And I found out about it. What happened? What did I do? Was that fair? No. Did my agent friend down the way, Bill, get preferential treatment? Yes, he did. Was I looked over? Yes. Was I gypped? Was I cheated? Totally. And now I've got a decision to make. Am I going to be that guy who they know that might be going into ministry, who is a stinker and writes a scathing, you are a horrible people letter, and I don't like you anymore? Or I write something like this. Dear so-and-so, I understand that you made a decision regarding the other agency and gave it to Bill. That's fine. I want you to know that I'm very happy that he's got it. And if I can be of service to you in the future, I'd be happy to help any way I can. Truly yours, me. That's what I said. I got commendations from management coming to go, boy, that wasn't the kind of letter we were expecting. Why? They were used to people being upset and writing nasty letters. And I didn't do that, even though I was at the wrong end of the preferential treatment. You mean God can handle that? Yeah, he can. Did I need those extra dollars? Sure, I would have loved to have had those extra dollars. But apparently, God didn't think so. And I didn't starve. And here I am now. Beloved, we need to love others, even when they receive preferential treatment. Next time I saw Bill, everything was fine, didn't hold against him whatsoever, moved on with life. Thirdly, we need to love others even when they're hurtful toward us. Even when they're hurtful. Wait a minute, Pastor, really? Come on, I don't want to do this part. I want to be able to be angry at those who are hurtful. Look what happens, verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And I ask you, how do you speak with others who you can't stand? Do you ignore them? Do you walk the other way? You see them in the grocery store? Oh, there they are. We're going to go this way. Or you avoid the eye contact? Oh. I've seen that in churches. People who say they love each other in Christ walk down the hall and doing the snub. Doing the, I'm not looking at you because you detest me. Do you understand how sick, how sad, I'm sorry, how immature that is? There are people who are sometimes going to be hurtful, but what should we do? Can't we still love? Can't we still care? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be petty. I don't want to be immature. Solomon writes in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Again, as a customer service guy years ago in the insurance world, I'd get people coming to my office, and they're just blowing up. They're angry, and they're yelling at me because the insurance went up a nickel. I'm serious. It'd be that small. It went up a nickel, and they're freaking out on me. And I'm like, they're having a cow right there. They're going to deliver it. Cow. It's going to be, here it comes. Like, what is going on here? And they become hurtful. What I found in those situations when people are really getting really wound up and angry and hot, they're turning red, I would purpose to talk slower and quieter. They just take the air out of the whole thing. And I'd say something like, it sounds like you are really, really upset. And we'd slow it down a bit and find out what the issues are. Work through things. Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Oh, if we just talk to each other this way. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Oh, that we would be a refreshment to those around us. My office manager would always be so angry at me because they'd walk in and they'd yell at her first, and they'd get in my office, they'd yell at me. By the end of it, we'd be walking out the door of my office, and I'm slapping him on the back, and I'm handing him a Rand McNally Road Atlas, and have a great day. And she's like, what do you do with these people? How does that happen? You listen, and you slow it down, and you care. Even when they're being destructive and hurtful, yeah, especially then. But fourthly here, we need to love others even when we are despised, even when you know someone can't stand your guts. Really? Yeah. Verse 5, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Ah, we hate this guy. We hate this kid. Notice the progression from annoyance over a bad report, jealousy over their father's favoritism, hostile and destructive words, and now all out growing resentment and hatred. This is so counter to what Scripture screams to us about how we ought to care for each other. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. It's one thing that we love each other, but that we find ways to love each other even more, Paul says. He adds Philippians 1:9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Notice these brothers, they hated him even more. We're called to love even more. We need to love when others speak ill of us, when others receive preferential treatment, when they are hurtful, when you are despised. we need to respond with words of love all the more. But secondly, this morning, we need to trust God's sovereign plan. And so this kid starts having some dreams, our Joseph. He says to them in verse 6, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Imagine the brothers hearing this one. Oh, really? Oh, really? His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And if that weren't bad enough, hey, how about another dream? If one's good, two's better, right? And he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream." And you just imagine these guys rolling their eyes like, "Oh, here it comes. More of this guy. I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, 11 stars are bowing down to me." When he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, you know, basically, "Knock it off. What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind, which that's an interesting phrase. That phrase shows up from time to time, that the idea, the thought was kept in mind by someone. Mary treasured thoughts up about the angel's words about Jesus in her own heart. It's along those lines. You can imagine, he's like, maybe there's something to this. But the brothers, they're incensed. They've had it with this guy. "You are just plain annoying, little boy." But here's the irony of it. Isn't it a great irony that he, even though perhaps we could say he's a little arrogant in telling his brothers these things, not wise, right? But it turns out what he was saying was going to be the gospel truth. It was going to be the case that these guys, his brothers, were all going to be bowing down to him. In other words, God was giving them a window on the future, and they rejected it. Beloved, we need to trust God's sovereign plan, not run from it. We need to lean into it. Again, we often think we know how things are or how things should be, and if we're not careful and humble and circumspect in our assessments, we might just find ourselves working against God if we're not careful. These brothers were convinced that Joseph was a scabby kid who didn't deserve anything. What ultimate irony that one day what they disdained ended up being the one who was ultimately lifted up and exalted. Jesus tells us in Mark 10:31, "But many who are first will be last." And the last first. In God's economy, things are going to be upended, different than how you might surmise them. God's economy is different than ours. James 1:9, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away." Beloved, be careful with your preliminary assessments. We don't always have nearly enough data to draw right conclusions about people's motives and perspectives or on what God is purposing to accomplish. Maybe he's bringing something about that you never thought of. It's very easy for us to become very foolish and darkened in our speculations if we're not careful. God has a plan. We can trust him in it. We need to trust what God is doing. But thirdly here, we need to trust God's guidance. Now, this is remarkable. Don't miss this. We're told that now his brothers, verse 12, went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Well, here I am." He said, "I'm ready to go. Let's go. I'll go on a trip." So he said to him, "Go now. See if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." Often in a situation like this, back in these times, if they're out keeping sheep out in the wilderness, somebody from the family would be sent with provisions. And basically, Joseph is selected to go take provisions and find out how things are going. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And this is kind of funny. Verse 15, "And a man found him wandering in the fields." Apparently, he's kind of clueless on where to go, where we're supposed to be. "And the man asked him, 'What are you seeking?' 'Well, I'm seeking my brothers,' he said. 'Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock.' And the man said, 'Well, they've gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Beloved, we need to trust God's guidance. Careful here, though. Careful. Notice Joseph was just being obedient. He's following his father's directions. He's following this guy's advice that he met on the way in his wandering. He's just doing his father's duty. He asked for guidance. He followed the guidance. And yet, in the end, he was being led into a trap. Ah! You mean I can follow God in obedience and be led to some sovereign calamity? Yes. Wherein God is at work accomplishing something that you never could have imagined. We have to remember this happens throughout Scripture. And if you think about it for a moment, you can look back on your life and go, oh, I've seen that. Or I went and I followed after God and this difficult thing happened. But it wasn't a difficult thing with no purpose. It was a difficult thing with great purpose. And so we might ask, well, man, how do I avoid this kind of thing? You can't, and you shouldn't. It was ultimately for God's purposes that Joseph was sent out into the middle of nowhere to be abused by his brothers and ultimately to be used by God for his glory, for the preservation and salvation of all Israel, along with the safety of the seed line of Christ, which was in his brother Judah. You see, maybe God's up to something even bigger than we ever thought? Yeah. Why? Well, he's God. The better question is, can we trust God with our circumstances? Will you trust his guidance? I'm sure every one of us could get up here on the platform and share a story where you know God led you into a difficult situation, and yet he also saw you through it. I've been led into some tight spots over the years. And God works things out for his good pleasure every time. We need to trust God's guidance. But fourthly, here in this process, we need to protect others. And here the brothers are just determined not to protect this boy at all. They saw him from afar, verse 18, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. How does that conversation even take place? Let's kill our brother. Yeah, that's a good idea. I mean, really, how does this conversation even take place? They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Notice the contempt. Notice the anger, the rage. By the way, this is what we're seeing in our culture right now. Family members killing other family members. It is tragic. It is so sad. It should not be this way. We need to protect others. They purposed to destroy him. They did not protect him. By the way, you have no right to plot your brother's demise. You just don't. This is a heinous thing. But unfortunately, I've seen this all too often. Someone is hurt by someone, and the plotting begins for the payback. Unfortunately, I've seen this even in churches. Men become evil in their speculations, and they're bent on destruction and pain. Years ago, I was at a church in Wisconsin where the administrator of the Christian school that was tied to the church made some missteps in the curriculum for the school, and there were some parents who were determined to have this guy strung up, and they were gonna just read the riot act, and they wanted this guy, this administrator, to be fired by the school board. And once I heard the story in terms of what was unfolding, it turned out it was really a ginormous misunderstanding. And so I show up for the first board meeting as a new elder at the church. Mind you, I'm in my early 30s, and I sit down at this school board meeting only to find out that there's a lynching about to take place with these parents with this administrator. And I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to it. I'm just an elder liaison sitting in on a meeting. And I'm going to report back to the elder board of the church what I'm finding with what's going on with the school. And now I find there are parents who want to take this guy out. And I hear this story, and I'm like, you know, we probably should get the elder chair in here on this one. This is a pretty big deal. This is a big problem. And they all look at me and go, no, we want you to do it. And I'm like looking around like, I don't think so. I don't think I'm the guy. I think you want someone else to do this. No, you're the guy. We want you to do it. Oh, okay, then if we're going to do it, you know what? We're going to do this biblically. We're going to do what the scripture says. So now we're going to have the big meeting, right? So we got five sets of parents over on this side. We've got elders, school board people. We've got the school administrator who's in the hot seat, and a panel of a few other elders with me up front. And we're trying to sort this thing out. And of course, one of the parents is like, well, we're going to record this. Oh, okay, please, please do. Because, and by the way, I said, I read some scripture. I said, now, according to Ephesians 4, this is how we should be treating each other in this meeting. And if, by the way, if you've got some other axe to grind with Brian here, you're going to have to talk to him privately about it because you haven't talked to him personally about it. That's Matthew 18. So you can't bring up some new thing today. So we're only going to talk about the issue at hand. That's what Scripture says. That's what we're going to do. And we're like, oh. Brian steps up, and we give him a chance. Once we heard what the issues were, Brian says, first of all, I'm so sorry for the confusion, and it's all my fault. I'm really sorry I confused everyone about the curriculum. And would you all please forgive me? And so I went to the first couple. Do you forgive Brian? Oh, yeah, we forgive him. Second couple, do you forgive Brian? Oh, yeah, we forgive him. Third couple, do you forgive Brian? Oh, yeah. Fourth couple, do you forgive Brian? Oh, yeah, we forgive Brian. Fifth couple, do you forgive Brian? No, we don't. And we found out that that was the one set of parents who had stirred everybody else up. One of my elders about flew out of his chair. He's like, what do you mean you won't forgive him? It's biblical. He said he was sorry. Hello? Beloved, we need to protect others. In my situation, this guy had been hung out to dry by these parents, and I had to stand in the gap to protect him with what was true. We need to protect others, but lastly here, don't miss this. This is the punchline of the whole thing. We need to be lifesavers. Verse 21, but when Reuben heard it, when he heard what? When he heard that his brothers were going to kill him, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. Parenthetically, we read that he might rescue him out of the hand to restore him to his father. Reuben's intent was, I've got to get Joseph back to dad. He chooses to be a life saver. And we kind of go, wait a minute, Reuben? That's not the guy we were expecting. Shouldn't Judah, the guy in the line of the Messiah, shouldn't he be the one? Well, we'll see how he plays this out next. Stay tuned. That's next week, cliffhanger. Here, Reuben strategizes to find a way to preserve his brother. Reuben, of all people, I'd like to remind you, it was Reuben who, in the very end of the previous two chapters, had taken one of his father's handmaids for himself. Oops. God often uses unlikely means to bring about his purposes. Reuben chooses to save Joseph's life, even though Reuben had become a reproach to his father through his failure with one of his father's wives. It seems to me that he's longing to restore his favor with his dad. And also, he is the oldest and might have a sense of responsibility for his brother as well. But here's my question for you as we close today. What are your strategies to redeem others? What are your strategies to save people? Are you a life saver or are you out to destroy people? Who are you trying to save? Who do you need to save? Often we are so busy trying to save ourselves that we miss the opportunity to save someone else. But beloved, we need to be life savers. Now, someone might protest at this point and say, all this is about brotherly love and brotherly commitments. I agree, we should love our brothers and sisters, but what about our enemies? Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Notice the import of Jesus' words here. It's not so much what we ought do, but what we're not doing. We should turn the other cheek, offer the other cloak. In other words, there should not be anything in a response that even remotely smells of retribution, of retaliation. Our world and our society is full of bitterness and hatred right now. But Reuben came and he became a lifesaver. In a way, Reuben becomes a Christ type, even though he's very flawed. As he redeems and seeks to redeem his brother from the pit, this is exactly what Christ has done for us. And we need to follow his example as we lay down our lives for others. Beloved, as Christ followers in a world where love has been lost and where hatred and jealousy reign, we need to work diligently to protect our brothers and sisters. It turns out that we are our brother's keeper. We need to love others while trusting in God's sovereign plan as he guides us. Like Jesus, we need to protect others by doing all we can to be lifesavers. I ask you simply this: do you have a love problem this morning? Do you have trouble loving people who disagree with you? What should you do? Well, I'd like to remind you that our Savior at one point was at enmity with us. Because of our sin and rebellion, we were in conflict with him. Scripture says enemies of God. And yet Jesus comes and lays down his life for us in no uncertain terms so that we might live. We're called simply to go and do the same. I'd like to remind you from Isaiah 53 who our Jesus is. He was despised and rejected by men for us. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. In other words, we all wrestle with loving others. We've turned everyone to his own way, yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here at Oakwood Bible Church, we have an open communion table. By this is meant that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to join us as we remember what Christ accomplished for us on the cross through the two simple elements of the bread and the cup. The bread, which represents the broken body of Christ for us, and the cup, which represents Jesus' shed blood in full payment for all of our sin once and for all. If you have children with you, make sure they understand the gospel and have made a profession of faith in him before they participate. We'd want them to be able to participate with something that they understand, and then they can participate freely. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. He writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." In this warning, there are two potential concerns. One, the idea of partaking in an unworthy manner. Perhaps you've professed Christ as your Savior in the past, but are currently living in outright sinful rebellion against him. If this is the case, I encourage you, even right now, to examine your heart before God before partaking in something that you're holding in contempt with how you've been living. If you're not willing to make things right with him in this moment, if you're not willing to repent, then I would encourage you to let the elements pass until such time as you've made things right with God in your heart. But better yet, this morning, make things right. We'll have just a moment of reflection where you can do that. Make things right with God, even right now, through confession, through repentance and commitment, and then freely join us in this memorial. The other possibility is partaking as an unbeliever. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Again, if you haven't given your life to Christ, if this is the case, I encourage you to let the elements pass as a witness to you. If you haven't given your life to Christ, we don't want to ask you to participate in something that you don't even believe. We don't want you to be asked, we don't want to ask you to do something that would be hypocritical. But even better would be for you, even right now, in this moment, to turn away from the direction you've been going and turn to Christ in faith for salvation right now in this moment. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Invite him into your heart and life right now. Don't wait a moment longer, and then freely join us in this remembrance with these two simple elements. Please note that both elements are contained in two cups. When the tray comes by, they're stacked on top of each other, so you make sure you get two little cups, one with the bread below and the juice on the top. So as we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup together, please hold both elements as you're served. We will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So at this time, I'd like to invite the elders to come forward to serve. And as they come, please take this time of preparation to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking his forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to him, and remembering with thanksgiving his sacrifice for you on the cross as he paid your penalty for all your sins once and for all. Would you please pray aloud with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As Paul has written to the church at Corinth, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I've asked Elder Gary Kortman to pray for the bread which was broken for us.
Our dear gracious God, we come to thee at this time and we give you thanks for the many blessings you bestowed upon us. We ask now that as we partake of this bread that we would remember your body which was broken for us, that we might have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please take and eat. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I've asked Elder Tom Elye to pray for the cup which was poured out for us.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special time when we remember what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross, that we might be saved and have eternal life. We thank you that he was the perfect Lamb of God. That's what it would take to pay for our sins. And so we rejoice today that that price is paid in full and that we can remember how that payment was made through these elements. As we partake of the juice, we remember the shed blood of Christ and that was necessary to pay for our sins because he was perfect. So bless us as we partake and may we think on the true meaning of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you please stand as we close our service today? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over all things in our life. Lord, help us to trust you now as we go from this place, that we might be people who love. And Lord, may that love and that care that we have be infectious. May it touch the hearts and lives of those in our immediate circles, in our families, in our place of work, in the marketplace. Use us, Lord, to proclaim your truth and your grace and your mercy. So, Lord, thank you for this time we've been able to enjoy fellowship with not only each other, but with you this morning. We want you to receive all the praise. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a great week.